The passage which I read a few moments ago begins with two questions, and the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul calls them stupid questions. The word translated fool means more stupid than lack of faith in God. Paul had just completed evidence that cannot be revoked, documentary proof that cannot be disproven. Not only that Christ rose from the dead, but that all who die shall rise from the dead. But there are some that come back at Paul with this, what he calls a stupid question: how will the dead be raised up? How can you raise up the dead? How can a man die, part of his body go out into the atmosphere, part of it back to the dust of the earth? How can those particles of the dust and portions of the atmosphere be brought back together and one raised from the dead? And then the second question, which some reckon to be part and parcel of the first: with what kind of a body do they come forth? It's easy to ask questions. I remember, I guess it was possibly the first day in our class theology, the professor said that he would welcome questions, but before anybody asks questions, I want to call your attention to the fact there are three kinds of questions that can be asked. First, there's a question that some smarty asks and answers before anybody else can, just to show how much he knows. Then there are a few who always have a question that nobody can answer, and they like to answer that. But said every once in a while somebody really wants to know something, and they ask a question. He said, I will welcome the third question. The third, if you want to know something, really, I'll try and help you. I was reading the other day about some silly, foolish questions. A noted professor asked what he thought was a greenhorn in his class. He said, how many sides are there to a circle? And the boy answered, two. And he was surprised. He said, which two? He said, outside and inside. And taken aback a little, he thought up of another question, and he said, have you ever known of the effect going ahead of the cause? And the boy said, yes. He said, when a man pushes a wheelbarrow, you have the effect in front of the cause. And so you can go on and on. And these two questions, now look what Paul says, thou fool, thou stupid one. Then he takes an illustration from everyday walk of life. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Hold a grain of corn, or a grain of wheat, or any seed in your hand and look at it. And then you sow it or plant it. It dies in the process of germination, and from the death comes forth new life. Now, the seed which you sowed is not the same one that comes forth. The body which is buried is not the same one that comes forth, yet it is the same one that comes forth. Consider our bodies as they are now. This body of mine is not the one that was born of my mother some 76 years ago, but it still retains characteristics. It's still recognizable. It's the same body, but it has changed ever so often through the years. Now, if you stop and think for a moment, the body that rises from the dead, I'm thinking of the Christian right now, is not the same body that was buried. The body that was buried had aches and pains. The resurrected body does not. The body that was buried had physical appetites and desires. The body that rises does not. The body that was buried had evidences and marks of the ravages of sin. The body that rises from the dead does not. The body of an infant is buried. That body is raised in the likeness of that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the same body, but it's not the same body. Now, as the Spirit of the Lord continues with this illustration, look at the 37th verse now. That which thou sowest, that thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him. Now there is the key verse of the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But God giveth it a body. God giveth it a body. There are all kinds of bodies. He takes up first this thought. All flesh is not the same. There's the flesh of the animals. There's the flesh of man. There's the flesh of the fowls. There's the flesh of the fish and the reptiles of the sea. You recall that the flesh of man and beast was made out of the earth. The flesh of the fowls of the air and of the fish and reptiles of the sea, made out of the water. Years ago, working for the express company, we had to re-ice oftentimes fish and chicken that being shipped. And I often wondered why we'd put ice on fish and chicken, but you wouldn't on red meat. Well, when we began to study the Bible, I learned that the fish and chicken were made out of water, and they could be preserved with ice. But the red meat was made out of the soil of the earth and could not be preserved with ice. Different kinds of flesh. Now, the evolutionist contends that all flesh is the same. But there's a difference between man and all other flesh. Many varied and ill-fated have been the experience to take various and sundry organs from animals and place them in the human body. There's different kinds of flesh. Now, notice in the 40th verse, there are many different kinds of bodies. Keeping in mind that God giveth the body. There are celestial or heavenly bodies. There are terrestrial or earthly bodies. Now, the glory of the heavenly body is one. The glory of the earthly body is something else. Bodies. Bodies. The sun has a body. The moon has a body. The stars have bodies. Now, the glory of the sun is one glory. The glory of the moon is another. The glory of the stars is something else. The Word of God tells us that every star is different. Scientists try to impress us with their knowledge by telling us that the stars are unlimited, innumerable. The Word of God tells us that no matter how many there are, they're all different. To appreciate the fact that God gives a body, we look at the trees of the forest. The forest of the world. No two trees alike. We look at the leaves upon the trees. And no two leaves alike. We look at the leaves of the grass, of the plains, of the whole earth, and no two blades of grass alike. No two fish alike, no two fowl alike, no two men alike. God gives it a body. Voltaire. Possibly the most famous or infamous, whichever you choose, of the atheist, said these two things on one occasion. He had a fine watch. And he said, no one can consider this watch without thinking of a watchmaker. In like manner, Voltaire said, no one can consider this world and its place in the universe without thinking of a creator. The word says, God giveth everyone and everything a body. Now, frankly, if I die, I wouldn't want this same body to rise. I'd want a few changes and adjustments made. I would. But we do know that in the resurrection body, is still be recognizable, have all the good qualities, and all of the bad will be gone. Let's go on just a little further. Since there are bodies that differ, since the glory of these bodies differ, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. I got to thinking a few days ago on the seed that was planted. Or you can take what we call a bulb, and it looks dead, and it's all shriveled, no beauty whatever. But that bulb is planted, and in due season sprouts. And as it grows, there comes the most beautiful flower described by our Lord when he said, consider the lilies of the field. There's that beautiful lily from that most unbeautiful bulb. This old body, if I die, shall be planted in the dirt. But it comes forth in glory. Look, as he describes it, it is sown in corruption. Have you ever considered Lazarus and some of those that our Lord raised from the dead? It was the same body that had died, and they were raised from the dead to suffer again and to die. The same old body, same old desires, the same old appetites, the same old sins, same old weaknesses come out of the grave. But in the resurrection, sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, death. Has nothing beautiful about it. Death is horrible. And we recoil from death, as did Abraham when he said, I want a place to bury my wife Sarah. I want to put her out of my sight. Buried in dishonor. Raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Not a day passes before I'm reminded again and again of the weaknesses of the body as the body begins to show signs of wear and tear. The weaknesses, and this old weak body, if it dies, shall be laid to rest, but it'll be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now we've come to our subject, the natural body and the spiritual body. The word translated natural is literally solical. Solical. Again and again, I've given you two words that are used here. The word translated natural is psuche, the Greek word meaning soul. The word translated spiritual literally is in the English is an anglicized word. The Greek word is pneuma. The anglicized word is pneumatic, pneumonia, just almost a transliteration of the word pneuma, which means spirit. I doubt if there's any one subject in the Word of God as little understood as the solical body and the spiritual body. I say that because I find very few ministers of the gospel and teachers of the word that have any appreciation whatever of a spiritual body. God is spirit. No, they don't say that. They say God is a spirit. Therefore, he has no body because spirits don't have bodies. That leads them then to deny the physical resurrection of the Lord. The physical resurrection of the saints. And when that's denied, they've denied Christianity. When one denies the physical resurrection of our Lord, they deny His physical ascension into heaven. When one denies the physical resurrection of our Lord, they deny His physical presence on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. When they deny the physical resurrection of our Lord, they deny His physical return to the earth. Now I want you to notice two expressions here. People read and they see not. People hear and they hear not. People hear again and again and they understand not. Now notice this 44th verse, the second half. There is a natural or soulical body, and there is a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body. A body is something that can be seen. It's tangible. It can be felt. It can be handled. There is a spiritual body. I find the same difficulty. The people trying to understand the book of James, in which we read, faith without works is dead. And people jump to the conclusion that if faith is dead, then there is no faith. And such people with no works are not saved. But they overlook some simple facts. Number one, you cannot have dead faith without faith. You've got to have a faith, a living faith, that dies before you can have dead faith. But they overlook another passage of Scripture which says, now abideth, now continues forever and ever, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith cannot die because it lives forever. So when we read faith without works is dead, we've got to do a little more research and dig a little deeper. And from the time in the Garden of Eden until today, man does not like to eat his bread in the sweat of his face. And as he tries to make a living today without working, so he tries to learn the Word of God without studying. And so he goes to looking for experiences. And brother, let me tell you something. You start looking for experiences and Satan will give you plenty of them. You can have them. He'll show you plenty of things. Some call them visions. I call them nightmares. But he'll show you plenty. You just start asking and he'll let you have it. Now, faith without works is not dead because faith cannot die. We find other passages of Scripture where it's translated, faith without works is barren. And now you've got the whole thing settled right there. Faith without works doesn't bear any fruit. It's barren. We've got it. Now, a body. A body. There's a spiritual body. You've got to have a body. And it's a spiritual body. Now there's a soulical body. You understand that? Some of you are beginning to move a little bit, wondering how soon you can get out to feed that soulical body, because it gets hungry. And some are thinking about something else, how they can take the soulical eyes and focus them on some great event they want to see that takes place here pretty close to church time. All the other things, you know. And then some have to get out, 12, in order to take their pills and their medicine to satisfy this soulical body. You've got a soulical body. You know all about it. That's what your whole life consists of, trying to satisfy the claims and the desires of the soulical body. We know all about it. One day we're going to have a spiritual body. Spiritual body. Get that word body fixed in your mind now, and you've got it. Now, the soulical body is a body that motivated with all of the things that pertain to the flesh. Now, this may help you a little bit. Literally, the soul of man is just the life of man. Now, the soul is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. Deuteronomy 17:11. The soul is in the blood. I said Deuteronomy. The soul is in the blood. Every creature that has blood has a soul. Animals have souls. Fish have souls. The birds have souls. When a fowl or a fish or an animal dies, something goes. That something is the soul. That something is the natural life. This is difficult because from time immemorial, preachers, evangelists, and Bible teachers have equated soul and spirit. And they're not the same. They're not the same. Soul and spirit are not the same. The soul is what motivates, activates this old body of flesh, blood, and bones. It's the soul. And when the life is gone, the body is dead. The soul. Now, death is the separation of the parts of the body. The human being is made up of spirit, soul, and body. And death is the separation of those. The spirit goes one place, the soul goes another place, and the body goes another place. However, in the age of grace, New Testament, soul and spirit both go to heaven. Whether or not they go together, whether or not they are together in heaven, it isn't stated. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the third heaven and paradise are in the same place. And the soul in the Old Testament went down into paradise, the souls of the saved. Now they go up into heaven, into paradise. Soul and spirit, the body goes back to the dust from which it came. Now, the spiritual body. The spiritual body. It's raised from the dead. It's a body. It's a real body. You know the last verse I read? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and bones, yes, but not flesh and blood. Our Lord, coming forth from the grave, appeared to the disciples, and as they gazed upon him, they thought that he was a ghost. That is, they thought he was a spirit. And he said, "Come and handle me. Come, take hold of me. Feel of me." and see that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I've got. Spiritual body. A spiritual body. One after whom I read when convenient gives us this illustration from life. A spiritual body. He asked the question, have you ever seen a water bottle? And then I thought of Coca-Cola bottles and Dr. Pepper bottles and all soft drink bottles. And every once in a while, somebody's kind enough to throw a hard liquor bottle over in my yard. I don't get as many as I used to when I was pastoring a small town. I used to get up every Sunday morning, the yard would be full of whiskey bottles and beer bottles, people contributing to me, either show approval or disapproval or something. I never could figure out which. But a water bottle is not made out of water. A Coca-Cola bottle is not made out of Coca-Cola. A gasoline engine is not made out of gasoline. An electric motor is not made out of electricity. A milk bottle is not made out of milk. And a spiritual body is not made out of spirit. Now get that. It's a body. It's a body of flesh and bones. But the natural body, the soulical body, was motivated or activated by the soul or the life of the man. And the spiritual body is activated by the Spirit of God within us, within the body. God is a spirit, they say. If God is a spirit, by all of the rules and laws of language and grammar, the implication is clear-cut. There are many other spirits just like him. But there's none but God. God is spirit. Now, let me show you this. The temple of Jerusalem was spiritual when it was first built. The articles of furniture were spiritual. The vessels in the temple were spiritual. They were to be used for spiritual purposes of worship in the service of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar took those vessels captive. He carried them with him back to Babylon. But he respected God, and he respected these vessels that had been dedicated to God. And he took them and put them up in a place alone and reserved for them. But his son Nebuchadnezzar, or if you think he's a grandson, either way, it's immaterial. The Hebrew permits either translation. But Belshazzar, trying to show what a big shot he was to all of these princes and their concubines, show his disregard for the God of the children of Israel, said, go and bring those vessels. I'll show you what I think of their God. And they brought in all those vessels, and then they filled them with the hard liquors they drank and passed them around. And I've always thought, and I still believe, I just think it's apropos, I always think that Belshazzar had one of those most beautiful of the vessels. Maybe gold, covered with diamonds and rubies. Had it full of some drink and had it upturned, drinking out of it when he saw the hand on the wall beginning to write. I like to think of it that way anyway. Those vessels were all spiritual vessels. Spiritual vessels used for spiritual purposes. We will have a spiritual body, yes. It'll be a body of flesh and bones, but it will be motivated, activated by the Spirit of God and not by the natural life of man with all of its natural appetites and sinful desires and so forth. Now look at this again. 44. It is sown a natural body, our soulical body. But when it's raised, it doesn't have the life that I had before I died. It's raised a spiritual body. It's raised by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God indwelling that, and guiding, leading, and directing, and moving this body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. Romans talks about the first man and the second man, the last man. Here we have the first Adam and the last Adam. As far as I'm concerned, that settles once and for all the question as to whether there's life on other planets or not. Adam was the first man and Christ was the last man. And they're here on this earth, and that's it. That's the sum and substance of it. That's the total of it. We just let it rest there. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. After that which is spiritual. Man is of the earth, earthy. All our desires, all our appetites, all our ambitions, all our hopes and aspirations almost have some association with the earth, with the world. We want a bigger this, we want a finer that, we want a richer than the more expansive. It has to do with the world, this old natural man. Now, as we've borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. I like to think of the words of the Apostle Paul, not Paul, but John, said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And going back to the illustration of the seed, I hold a seed in my hand, or I hold a bulb of a rare lily in my hand. It doth not yet appear what that shall be. That means here I do not see that as it's going to be. I do not see. I don't see the stalk of grain. I don't see the head. I don't see the leaves of that. I just see the seed. I don't see the beautiful lily with colors that cannot be copied. I just see the old dried bulb. Now that's what John is talking about when he says here, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I do not look exactly like I'm going to look. I don't appear like I'm going to be. You don't appear like you're going to be. But this one thing we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one exception I think it brought out in the Word of God in several places. I don't believe we're warranted in accepting teaching that our bodies will show signs, evidences of sin. I think all of our sins were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the one that bears the marks of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity will bear the marks of my sins and of your sins because he took them upon him. The marks of our sins upon him, mute testimony to the grace of God. That took a sinner like us, or a sinner like me, and saved him forevermore. In the morning of the resurrection, the body that corrupted will be raised incorruptible. The body that was sown in weakness shall be raised in power. The body that was sown in shame and disgrace shall be raised in great glory. That is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes. Yes. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Why so many suicides today? They have drunk at every fountain of pleasure and experience this world has to offer, and it has not satisfied. Why live on? Why live on? But for us, we know there's a tomorrow. There's a tomorrow. One day, you and you alone will stand before the Lord. One day I alone, stand before the Lord, render unto Him an account of the deeds done in this body of flesh. That day's coming. But what gracious provision God has made for us. First of all, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves us forevermore. Having saved us, drifting again into sin, He's given us this relief. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe, as I have stated scores of times, I believe the most wonderful sight under heaven for God the Father is to see a child of His upon his knees asking forgiveness. I know some of the sweetest moments in my own household have been when the little girl would come and say, "Daddy, I did wrong and I'm sorry." No more endearing experience can come to an individual. And I'm persuaded that that's the dearest to God the Father. And every second of every day we have that privilege, confessing our sins to Him, obtaining forgiveness. Am I talking to an unsaved person? Is there a man or a woman or a boy or girl here this morning who has never accepted the Lord as their Savior? This morning you'd walk out there, "Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior."